The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Amen. We serve a risen and victorious Savior, and it's a joy to follow him together. If you're new here, welcome. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a joy to welcome you as a guest. Thankful we follow Jesus together, praying in his name. We praise his name. We read his word together. And this morning, we're looking at his word in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And next week, we will start a long-term series in the book of Mark. So we're going to look at the servant king and Jesus himself. But this week, you're joining us in the last of our four-part series called Know Their Story. And this is actually an annual January series, and it's the second of a three-year effort in this overall drive called Onward to grow our church in our zeal for evangelism. Last year, we focused on praying the miracle, two people close to us, far from God. This year, looking at Know Their Story, moving from mere prayer to care, where we engage in relationship with people, meet them where they're at in life. Next year, we're going to dive into sharing the gospel. Now, that's not saying that we can't do all three all the time. In fact, we should. We always should be praying, caring, and sharing. But these are just particular ways we're trying to grow each year to help us to grow together as a church family. To be sure, our God is a speaking God, a God of the word. Our faith is one not based on a feeling, but a message. And this is the hope of the God who has spoken. He's given us the message in his word, both written and living in the person of Jesus Christ. But the shocking thing about this God is that he also is a God of relationship who listens, that this God who speaks and knows all and yet listens to us and teaches us to listen to one another. We've heard about how he speaks. We listen to him. He speaks to us and how we listen to one another in our church family, but also an expression of love to listen to the people around us today as we would continue forth with that message. So here's where we're at. Colossians chapter 4, how love listens to the world around us in order to meet them where they're at and yet not leave them there to bring them to Christ. We'll call today's message Sound Check. Sound Check. And we're in verse 2. Paul says at the end of the letter, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Well, please be seated and pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and we thank you that you're a listening God. Lord, help us as we discern the way that you've spoken to us, the message we're to carry to others, and yet how to understand the people we're speaking to, how to love and care for them and know how to approach them with this message. And even here in our midst, there's people to learn and know, understand their story, so that when we bring even the truth of your word to bear on their lives, we know how to minister your word. Some are in deep suffering. Some are in confusion. Some are struggling. There's different kinds of encouragements, and there's patience that we need. And Lord, help us to approach people the way that you've taught us in the person of Jesus. Grow us as a church in this way. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the more misleading quotes that I've heard about evangelism is often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. It goes something like this: "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. If necessary, use words." Now, there's a sense in which I can understand a point to be made. It is biblical to live in such a way that our lives adorn the gospel message. That's straight from Scripture, but And so to be sure, our lives can create unnecessary hindrances and barriers that start to drown out the good news, that make it hard to hear. But the problem is that the gospel is not just an idea that can be picked up through a mystical sort of osmosis. It is, at its message, or at its core, a message. The gospel is a word. It's good news. It must be spoken. It's a message that is preached with words. Words that are hard for our sinful hearts to hear, let alone speak, because this message includes the truth that we have sinned, that we have broken God's law. A just and holy, righteous God, creator of all the universe. And because of our breaking his law, we deserve his just wrath. We understand the pain of sin, but we also see the pending judgment as we look at death physically, but then are warned of the ultimate death spiritually. Now, this news doesn't end there. The message is one of good news because there is a free gift of God. See, God sent his son come as a man to live the life that we never could, offer himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. He was crucified, but not merely by men. He offered up his body to suffer the wrath of God and bear our judgment so that he could offer his reward to all who would believe in him. The good news is that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He rose and resurrected, and he lives and reigns and offers this life to all who believe in him, that they would have life forever eternal. This is good news. It is both an offer, but it also is a demand. Receive Christ and live, or perish forever. This is a hardened word, but it's God's word. And for all the talk about Jesus' love, this message from him was unmistakably clear, which is why this supposed quote from St. Francis is so disastrous for any follower of Jesus who would use it as an excuse to imagine that somehow we've sufficiently fulfilled our calling to bring hope and rescue to others from danger if we don't speak. To be sure, we must love those around us. Our lives should adorn the message, but our fear of persecution, our love of comfort, is too powerful a force that we would use this as an excuse to turn down the volume of our message. No, to share Christ means using words. It is essential. It is an unavoidable truth we have to embrace because using words will cost us. Sharing Jesus is not going to be easy. It wasn't that way. It's not that way now, and it wasn't that way in the beginning. Paul understood the risks of sharing this gospel message, both with his Jewish countrymen, who hated to hear the love of God offered to Gentiles, that it wasn't something that they had received as their right and could earn in their approach. No, this was a free gift of grace, and they hated that message. But also to the Gentiles and to those that were disrupted by this offensive message, it cost Paul. But love compelled him to press on, and you can read about how he shared this message through the book of Acts and how the gospel spread through churches, but his boldness did not go unnoticed or unaddressed. And in fact, severe opposition arose, and eventually he was enchained and sent to prison a number of times, but one of which in those times of prison, he wrote this letter to Colossians. So here's Paul behind enemy lines in bond and imprisoned because of this very message, and yet you see he's undaunted. He wants it to continue on. In this church that might be tempted to fear, this church, if you read the letter, who had troubles in the inside and out, who struggled with what the truth about Jesus really was. There's false teaching and some other worldly ideas. They were not that big and in a city that was somewhat declining, wondering, is this really what it's all about? And Paul is encouraging them and then ending his letter, look, press on. And he's modeling for them, press on. I will press on as well. Pray for me to press on despite the challenges. We're going to continue to spread this message. And today, we gather in this church family, indebted to generations of men and women who continued on despite the difficulty to share the good news. We're just one more body of people that God desires to use to sound forth the message to the world around. And the temptation remains the same. We are tempted to go soft. We're tempted to begin to mumble. We're tempted to not speak because it can be costly. It means discomfort. It means ridicule. It could cost some of us business. It will often invite persecution. It will divide some of our families. It will certainly lose you some friends. And in face of those kinds of pains, we're tempted to quiet down, to soften the volume of our output in order to reduce our suffering. So it's right for us to frequently take sound checks of our own church family and say, how are we doing? If we take a sound check, what sort of impact does Bethany Baptist Church have? Well, how is our gospel signal sounding forth from our body? Is it possible that there are ways that we're slacking in our communication, and how do we fight against that? How do we break forth in a fresh sort of zeal and keep up the outputs in ways that maximize our impact for the glory of God? And maybe a simple way to help us remember the importance of what Christ's love compels us to is just this idea from the passage, is that silence is not an option. Silence is not an option. If we're going to have an impact for Christ, we cannot go quiet. There are no excuses. We must speak the good news. Silence is not an option. So if we're to speak, well, what kind of communication is necessary? How do we stay active in our output of communication? What do we need to be careful to do? And I think there's two that this passage highlights for us, two outputs that we need to activate and sustain in order to have an impact, that we need to sound check. And the two are vertical first, and then second horizontal. Vertical and then horizontal, the first being prayer and the second being our witness. Two outputs, you might say, like this: talking with God about people and then talking with people about God. We'll start with number one, this output, prayer. Prayer. How are we doing with our line of communication to God? How activated is our life of prayer? This vertical conversation where we talk with God. And when I talk about prayer, I think when you see Paul's description of the kind of prayer he's appealing for, I think it's a fierce kind of prayer. A fierce prayer in verses 2 through 4. An intense, a strong, a committed kind of prayer. This is the kind of communication that Paul is asking for and I think calling us into. And when we talk about prayer, we often refer to people as prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. I think we use this kind of warfare terminology, one, because it's found in Scripture. You see Paul describing prayer in that kind of a way in the context, especially in Ephesians 6, of armor and spiritual battle. But I think also when you look at prayer being used throughout the Scriptures, you see that there's a spiritual realm, that there are actually angels engaged in spiritual battles. And you see prayer being used by God to bring about victory of different kinds. When we understand prayer, I think fierceness is a right kind of word, because we understand the challenge that's at stake. We pray for the gospel message, and I think there's a particular reason that sometimes we can overlook. It's not because there's a deficiency in the message. This message, it isn't a barrier in itself. The gospel message is one that has authority. See, Jesus, he rose from the dead, risen by God. This is God speaking. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. And he's called us to go forth and make disciples. This message, it has authority from God himself. There's no deficiency there. Nor is there deficiency in the certainty of this message. We can look, and what we're told in Acts chapter 17, that God is calling everyone everywhere to repent. He's fixed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is a certain message. It's authoritative, certain. It's also a beautiful message. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach a good news. This message is compelling. The love of God displayed for the world, undeserving sinners, offered gracious salvation. This is a beautiful message. And nor is the question about the efficacy of this message, the power of it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Look, this is a powerful message, beautiful one. It's one that is certain and authoritative. So the barrier is not the message in terms of those aspects. Sometimes the barrier is in the speaker, and we'll get to that in the second point, but But right now, I think there's a primary barrier that we often overlook, and this is the barrier in the hearer. The barrier in the hearer. And here, I think we remember what Isaac read this morning, the very beginning, Ephesians chapter 2, that we, as we enter this world, we're dead in our sins. There is a kind of deadness that prevents us from being able to hear. You know, there's a story of a professor taking his preaching class and saying, hey, we're going to work on your preaching. And so he takes them to a cemetery. He says, okay, who's up first? Put them up there. Okay, here you are in the graveyard. Start preaching. Go for it. Start talking. Hey, maybe you need a better introduction. Not seeing much of a response here. Maybe they need a better outline. Maybe be more eloquent. Maybe you need to be more charismatic. No, I think we recognize there's a barrier that none of those ideas will overcome. The barrier of spiritual deadness. And I think this is why we begin with prayer. Because and why last year we talked about praying the miracle, and we look here, because there is a spiritual barrier that exists when we talk about sharing the gospel that cannot be overcome by human means. This barrier must be overcome by a miracle, a work of God. This is his grace. It's why prayer is so pivotal when we talk about sharing Christ. And this is the call to fierce prayer. You see there in verses 2 through 4, Paul says, look, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, he says, pray also for us. He makes some requests that God would open a door to us for the word to declare this mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You see the context of Paul's request for prayer, both asking them to pray and then to pray for him. And I think that the qualities of prayer that we see here are so helpful when you think about a church trying to have an impact on the world around us. It kind of mark the kind of EQ or sound that we want to check. What are the quality levels of our prayers? How fierce are we praying so that we might have a true impact on the world around us? And so here's a few qualities for you to check. You don't have to remember all of these. Really, it's just one takeaway maybe from either of these points that the Lord would raise for you to make a change in your life so that we would have an impact. So the first quality you might look at is this, is prayer that is fierce, it is ongoing. It's ongoing in its devotion. There's a call to pray continually. Fierce prayer, the kind that Paul's asking for, it's not seasonal, it keeps going. You see that in verse 2, continue, he says, steadfastly. Continue steadfastly. If we want to have a maximum impact, we have to keep praying. There's an ongoing sort of devotion here that Paul is calling them into. It's a devotion that he modeled himself. If you look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. They're continually in his prayers. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, he says, we're to be constant in prayer. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. There's a kind of ongoing devotion that we're to pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. There's a continual steadfastness, a diligence, a devotion that we're unwearied, that we're ongoing in our prayer. Steadfast. When you look at what the word that was used for early church, when they prayed, the word that's used was devoted. They were devoted to prayer. Now, when we say steadfast, ongoing prayer, we're not talking about sort of a relentless babble or some kind of constant audible mantra. Jesus specifically warned against those kinds of prayers in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. So it's not just about talking lots. He says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This isn't about a sort of incessant pagan chanting. He doesn't want endless murmuring to appease some sort of unwilling, ignorant deity. No, God is a loving Father. He knows what we need. But there's a kind of devotion, a constant prayer, not just a ritualistic kind of thing, but a relationship that Paul is calling us to live in light of always, a God consciousness. I think it's a Godwardness that is sometimes direct and other times indirect. So direct Godwardness, you know, when we're praying at the start of the day, during a meal, at a prayer meeting, maybe we're just praying, we have a season or an occasion where we can pray directly, but there's also indirect Godwardness that's happening throughout all of life, that he's always on our mind. We're always dependent upon him and calling out in any moment of need. You know, I think about marriage, you know, once you covenant together, that relationship changes your reality in every way. Not only are you focused on that relationship and being devoted and living in a devoted way to your spouse when you happen to go out and spend some time together, but even when you're apart, they're on your mind. And every decision you make, you start to imagine, okay, what I do right now affects them. And yet with God, he's always present with us. We're always before his face. And so we pray constantly. There's a sense of understanding. We're always before the Lord. Our prayers are ongoing. This is just a way of life. So we press on steadfast. And so we imagine, how is our rhythm of prayer as a congregation, as members, as elders, as families? How constant is our prayer? What kind of attitude or mindset or activities distract us from that constant reliance upon God? What kind of things do we say, well, I'm glad we don't have to pray now because we're so good at this particular thing. Glad we don't have to pray about that. We always need to pray. But not only ongoing, this kind of prayer is intense. It is intense. There's an intense vigilance that Paul calls us into. He says, being watchful in it. Being watchful in it. Fierce prayer is not easy. It takes effort and it pays attention. I think we have that idea here in the vigilance and the watchfulness, that same idea when we say of spiritual warfare, of understanding there are things happening that we can't see. You know, sometimes we start to forget that God's doing things in the world, that lives and souls are at stake. And when we're praying with a sort of watchfulness, we're mindful and recognizing the story that God has in the world. Jesus tells us to be watchful, to be alert, to be on the lookout for what God is doing and his return, to be preparing, to be on guard. You know, there was a moment when he was heading to the cross and there was so much at stake, so much weighing upon him, so many temptations, and the disciples who were with him, he was calling them, pray, watch, and they just couldn't see it and they were so weary and they fell asleep, but they weren't really aware, they weren't really vigilant or awakened to what was about to happen. And I'm sure many times later on in their life, they look back, how could I have fallen asleep? There's a watchfulness that we're called into and thinking with faith about the spiritual realm and what's at stake that helps us to stay alert. There's a kind of spiritual slumber that we get lulled into. And sometimes it's the diet of our lives, the habits, the ways that we're living, that they kind of diminish our vigilance and they cause us to start to be lethargic to the things of God. And so I think Paul, what he's saying here is continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. There's a vigilance that he wants us to have in mind, but also there's something precious here. He says, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. That fierce prayer, it's not all asks. Fierce prayer actually makes time to say thank you. There's a mindful appreciation that Paul calls us into, that we would pray not only tenaciously, but that we would pray gratefully, gratefully. And he models that. You see his thanksgiving that he issues in so many letters, that Paul takes time to give thanks. What a precious thing that prayers, one has said, are without thanksgiving are like birds without wings. They won't fly. They don't get anywhere. There's a kind of thanksgiving that you see in the balance of the Psalms, full of petition, yes, but also of praise. There's lots of requests, but not without rejoicing, you know, because it's relationship. You think about parents with their children, and hopefully that as those children mature, they go from merely crying about their needs to asking for wants and eventually expressing thanksgiving for all that's been done. You say, well, I'm still waiting for number three. I hope we get there. You know, but you think about your own life, you think about Christmas Day, kids who are opening all the presents and despite all the gifts, you know, they're tempted to look at siblings and say, oh, I want more, I don't have enough, and they're missing the joy of the gift, the joy that actually comes with thankfulness and appreciation, and you think about that, you think that's kind of sad. And if you ask my parents, you'd say, well, you'll discover that child was me. And then when I take a moment, I examine my prayers, I wonder, has much really changed? Has much really changed? How much time do I take to give thanks to God? There's so much in the scriptures that models this for us. And actually, Thanksgiving is such a precious gift that delivers us from so many temptations to complain, to be discouraged, to despair. Thanksgiving actually blesses us and helps us out of the pit of discouragement. And we take time to do so. Paul says, look, even as you're intense and vigilant and you're making requests, look, do so with thanksgiving. Maximum impact includes thanksgiving. And I might say it like this. What are some blessings in your life that God has granted you? You in particular, that no one else would know to thank God for. There are things that he's done for you that no one else knows. There's a thanksgiving that can only come from your lips. And that's a praise that God is worthy of. You don't have to give thanksgiving for all the other things, but there's things that God's done in your life that he's worthy to receive thanksgiving from you, both in the big scheme and day-to-day. Take time, write those blessings down. Praise the Lord for them. And then Paul says, look, this matter of fierce prayer, it's not just about our personal whims. Fierce prayer, it does have a sort of driven mission because it cares for others and what matters most to God. There's a driven mission. There's a strategy to Paul's prayer, and you see him model that in making requests from this church. He says, look, at the same time, when you're praying, pray also for us. He's asking for prayer, and the prayers that he requests deal with the mission of advancing the gospel message. And I'll just summarize quickly what he says here. He prays for, he says, please pray for, I'll say like this, gospel opportunity, pray for gospel bravery, and pray for gospel clarity. Gospel opportunity, bravery, and clarity. You see the strategy that Paul has with his prayer requests in both teaching and asking. He's asking them, look, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. A door for the word. We have an opportunity for God's word to go forth. Now, this is such a shocking prayer request when you consider that Paul is in prison. If any doors would be requested to be opened by someone in prison, you'd imagine it would be the doors of the cell. Imagine, pray that God would get me out of here. But he says, pray that God's word would go forward unleashed. Pray that there would be a door open, an opportunity for the word. And this is a huge lesson for us that it's not wrong to pray to have freedom, to pray for opportunity and relief from some of these burdens and suffering. But Paul's heart is so committed to the mission that his first and foremost task is that the word would go forth. When we think about prayer requests, you know, whether we're in a hard relationship or a certain conflict or we're in a disagreement in the neighborhood or we have a challenge at work or we're in the hospital, it's right and good to pray for relief from the suffering. But oftentimes we forget to pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. So many opportunities are in the midst of the hardship. When we go to the hospital, the goal is not just to get out. Go there's so many ministry opportunities. And in our hardships and challenges, you know, when it comes to strategy, I think it's one who said, when you're up to your neck in alligators, it's difficult to keep your mind on the fact that the primary objective is to drain the swamp. Like, oh, I got this problem, that problem, this problem, that problem. But really, we're praying that the gospel will go forward. And yes, life is going to be filled with suffering, but keep praying for gospel opportunity in the midst of it, even as you pray for relief from it. Opportunity, and then bravery, because Paul recognizes, look, it's sharing the gospel that got him into this situation in the first place. He says, on account of what, I want to pray for the word that I can declare the mystery of Christ. He wants to share this hope of Jesus, but he says, on account of which I'm in prison. This is why I'm here. And there's a bravery that's needed to continue on sharing this message, and the bravery is going to manifest through, I think, clarity. Clarity. He says, pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Clarity. I think there's a commitment he assumes, an effort to be clear as the messenger. I want to make it clear. And there's a conviction that he senses, a responsibility to be clear as an ambassador. This is how he should speak. I have a responsibility to convey this message. This is a stewardship. This is the mission I have, that this is what God has called me into, and I want to have an impact. And so he's driven on this mission. He's not just praying for his personal whims. He understands people should be on his heart because they're on God's heart, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so as you think about your own life, where would you seek prayer for doors to be opened? Who are people in your life that God would bring to mind that you can pray for, that you can commit to praying for, that maybe you list their names down, put it in a place you remember and say, okay, Lord, help me to be find opportunity to be brave and to be clear when the time comes. This is an important part of how we have an impact for the Lord, is this area of prayer. You know, if you're looking for some encouragement on this thing and not to get discouraged, here's a quote that I often find helpful. One man once said, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. In the end, he says, but when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. And is that not what you want, what God can do? Say, praise God, we have a prayer team. We have prayer warriors here. We have elders who pray. We got community groups who are praying, ABCs praying. There's lists around. There's church family who prays in all kinds of ways that we can never keep track of. And may we continue on and not be on mute in our prayer, because we need miracles to occur for people to hear this gospel message. That's our first output, the vertical prayer. But second, we can't just talk with God about people. We must continue on and move to talk with people about God. This is the output of our witness. So yes, we must be a church of fierce prayer, but we also must be a church with a wise witness. Big impacts for Christ, they happen through wise witnesses. And I think you see that here in verses 5 through 6. You see 5 through 6. Where Paul says to this church, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walk in wisdom as you would share Christ. You know, we think about the gospel message. Sometimes we imagine it like it's like a sales job. Like we're trying to sell something and go and push it, which it's not that there's wrong with sales, but we don't feel great about it. Maybe and we forget, no, this is actually a gift giveaway. This is a free gift that we're taking and sharing with people. We're trying to communicate. Now, there's a sense of cost, but it will never catch up to the freedom and the gift that we're giving. And we're missing out on what evangelism really is, the beauty and the wonder of it. Because we have this feeling and this idea of sales, and because of our human hearts, this is how we work. You know, our kids, they know they're not typically supposed to open the door, but during the summer they'll be playing outside, and there's certain people that are walking by, and you know, you can hear them saying, "Dad, Solar's here, Solar's back," you know, and they're shouting out like, "Hey, you know, watch out, you don't want my dad to catch you," say to the Solar. It's like, well, we've had a lot of conversations about Solar, right? And it's not that it's wrong, but they're coming again and again and again, and it's kind of a joke. And they come and they start asking, trying to know my story, right? They're like, "Hey, how long have you been here? How long have you lived here? How long do you plan to live here?" I'm like, I think you have an agenda. I know your agenda, right? And so we have this conversation, and once it comes to an end, all of a sudden there's like this change. And then the real conversation starts. And then they're like, "Oh, okay, well, where are you from?" And then you start talking, and they're starting to get to know me. And I'm like, "Hey, now this is a context where I actually might consider Solar if it happened to be good for me, if I thought this person genuinely cared about me." Now, do you think the same kind of thing sometimes happens with our evangelism? When we're motivated out of a self-interest, a self-love, people can feel it. And we come in with this high pressure, we're doing things, and they're just really put off by it. But then there's this time where we go, "You know what, I'm actually just gonna try to understand this person." Now, we know the truth that this is God's story, and what a great gift that God has accomplished in Jesus, and this is what we all need. And yet there's a difference when we're doing it out of self-interest versus genuinely loving the people in front of us. And I think Paul is trying to capture this idea of wisdom and genuine love for the people around when he's saying, look, walk in wisdom and genuine relationship and care toward the people around you, because I think if you're not careful, you will mute your message because of you. And I think what we want to do is be unmuted in how we share the gospel and not be the barrier ourselves. And so we take a look. Well, what does it look like to have a witness that is wise? That is wise. Well, a few observations. If you sort of sound check the quality of your witness, first, take a look at your credibility. Your credibility. Verse 5, Paul says, look, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. And I think when a wise witness is one that includes an all-in lifestyle, that there's a credibility that considers your entire way of life. He says, walk in wisdom. Walking is sort of this metaphor that he uses to describe the way of life, how you interact with others, your entire lifestyle, your entire way of living, and that this is a foundation for wisdom or for witness, that you would be wise in how you live. So we understand the talk, but we also need to live and walk the walk. And this is so critical for not putting our own message on mute. And I think part of that deals with that idea that we mentioned at the beginning, adorning the gospel. And you can see it with Paul, because he's coming off the heels of sharing both the gospel message, the attacks to it, but then its implications and how we live in relationship. You look back at chapter 3, he's explaining, look, this is how we're to live righteously as wives and as husbands, as parents and as children, even in the hard social context of bondservants and masters. Look, this is what it looks like to please God. And what you don't want to do is have the gospel come in and have it be your excuse or freedom for being someone that is unrighteous and unloving and unkind. For someone that's unwise in life. That would cause people to scorn the gospel, to scorn the word of God. It's mentioned several times, and maybe one of the more obvious places there is in the book of Titus, when Paul is explaining to the church there, and he says to Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You see that kind of wisdom, that kind of conduct that Paul is calling us into, because the gospel is at stake with how we live. It matters how we're living in front of people, and if we're not careful, we can put our message on mute by how we live. So it's early in the morning. We're staying with a pastor in Africa. The sun hasn't even risen yet, and all of a sudden, just the sound check happens, and there's this voice blasting into the darkness of the village. Turned on the speakers, the music, the preaching is just blaring. Like, the sun isn't even up yet. Like, what mistake has happened? And find out from the pastor, this is his evangelism strategy. He just blasts music and blasts the preaching before anybody's awake. And that evangelism strategy, it wasn't working too great. There's actually a Proverb 27, verse 14. It says, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. This is what was being experienced. Now, one of the leaders said, yeah, this is how we're witnessing. But there was an older pastor from that area who said essentially, the problem was not the volume of the concert, but the volume of the conduct. Because they actually had a reputation in the community that wasn't so good. And so their witness actually ended up getting flipped to mute. Look, volume is not everything. Volume is not everything. There's walking in wisdom that I think we're called into, adorning the gospel with good works. What's the credibility of your witness? How wise are you living? And not only that, but you see there's an outgoing mindset where Paul says to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, toward outsiders. I think wise witnesses have unbelievers in mind and in their lives. There is an outgoing mindset that we're to be proactive in how we live toward outsiders, not away from outsiders, but toward. I think we consider Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. He was found among outsiders, people who needed to be saved. And I think there's ways in our lives that sometimes we're more passive and not very proactive. And in fact, we might be so busy that we've crowded out any room and space we have for unbelievers in our lives, for people who need to hear the gospel message. And maybe there's ways that we can help encourage each other to create that space and then not demand so much from each other, that we're actually encouraging and equipping each other to go forth and to have space in life to impact unbelievers around us. The bubble and the self-focused mentality can be a real danger. There's a mindset of being outward, of getting out there. And so what might you do in your life to make some time to move toward unbelievers? Not only that, but there's an efficiency that I think wise witness, it includes living full on, being opportune, what Paul says, making best use of the time. Using our time well, making the best use of the time. There are opportunities all around us, they're happening, and sometimes they're short, yet we make the most of the occasions that we're given. They just come up out of nowhere, but we want to take advantage of it. You know, this Christmas our family was in Phoenix, and so we're getting ready for family photos. I go to a barber, and you say, well, why would you go to a barber? Well, once or twice a year, clean shave before family photos, you work with what you got. Anyways, I'm there with the barber, and we have a nice conversation. I'm sitting there, I'm in a chair, captive audience, here I go. I talk with this individual. His name is Unique. Literally, his name is Unique. And guess what? He happens to have family where? Peoria. We start talking about church, connect about, hey, here's a church here in Phoenix. Hey, here's a church in Peoria. If you ever want to come and see a bald preacher, you know where to go. He's got family here. You can pray for Unique. That's like one tiny sliver of a moment. We're on a family vacation, but opportunities all over the place. Be opportune. Make use of every moment you have. Maximum impact happens when our witness is full on, making it count. But as you do, making the best use of the time, there's also a sense in which we need to have an in-tune warmth, that we're tasteful in how we care for people, that wise witnesses weigh the impact of their speech. You see what Paul says, let your speech be always gracious, always gracious. There's a warmth to this idea that we're filled with grace. There's a number of ways that we could try to understand this, but I think there's a love, there's a warmth in how we communicate with people, that we're not harsh and cold. There might be some truths that are difficult to communicate at times, but our speech should always be gracious, always be gracious. And I think here sometimes we have to push back against our culture, because we can look for wins and look for trying to make people ashamed and look bad in a way that is building ourselves up and puffed up with pride, when genuinely our goal should be to love and care for others in a gracious way. This is Jesus, to be sure, spoke hard truths, but there was a grace to them. There was an invitation to truth and light and love. It didn't shut people down in a way that separated them from God. There was always an invitation, come to God. Even in those hard things, there was an opportunity for grace. Look, I think that's what Jimmy was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, that sometimes our speech can and our great efforts can be sort of clanging gongs and clashing cymbals if we lack the love of patience and care and grace. Grace in how we speak and being careful not to use too much lingo or inside jokes or laugh at people's expense or make others feel as if they're outside of God's reach. No. We need to always be gracious, gracious. There's a kind of warmth here. And yet, he also says, amidst that gracious speech, there should be an upfront distinction. He says that our speech should be seasoned with salt, seasoned with salt. And I think in this sense, he's saying that we're to witness clearly, clearly that we should stand out enough to be noticed. The saltiness, the seasoning is something that stands out in the world, that when the conversation comes up and when we have to speak a word of truth, when the gospel is mentioned, that people recognize, whoa, that's a little different. Wow, you're upfront with that message. And I think Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 5. There's a sense of being salt and light, that we stand out as distinct, that causes people to recognize something different about God and about the message of God. Our words have an effect, especially our words of truth, that we need to be bold and clear when the time comes. But even all those things in view, we'll end here, that I think there's a kind of finesse that Paul is encouraging in them in verse 6, an on-point finesse that we would be capable in our witness, that we would work hard to understand and engage with the people in front of us. The people in front of us. He says, verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How you ought to answer each person. There's a kind of readiness and equipping that we're engaging with people with such wisdom, with thoughtfulness about our speech, and I think in the concept of knowing their story, we understand where they're at, so we're able to minister the word of Christ in the way that it's needed. So Jesus didn't respond to everybody in the same way. He discerned the people in front of him. You look at his engagement with the woman at the well versus Nicodemus versus the rich young ruler. He discerned what was going on. He had enough attentiveness to the story in front of him that he was able to help them see where they were in the context of God's story. And he had wisdom and he had a finesse with how he engaged. You can hear that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that in our hearts we honor Christ the Lord as holy, and we're always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for the reason of the hope that's within it, in us, yet we do it with gentleness and respect. They're going to come with questions, and we may not have an answer for every question, but we should have a response to every questioner. We should care for the people who are directly in front of us and engage with finesse. And when they're asking questions or they're coming at us with an angle that we don't quite understand, that's what equipping is for. And we study and understand the context of their story, their worldview, their background. But we should be thoughtful to engage with the people right in front of us so that we can respond with wisdom, not only outside the church, but even within the church walls, that we pay attention to the people in front of us and listen to their story enough that we don't just slap whatever Bible verse we happen to imagine at the moment, but we're starting to learn how to handle God's word with care and know, oh, this is a precious promise and hope they need at this time. There's a kind of finesse that we want to follow in Jesus and understand how to care for people and the people right in front of us. You know, there was one of the loudest sounds ever heard back in 1883. It came from this tiny Indonesian island of Krakatoa. It's like 10 in the morning. This volcano erupted, tore the island apart. It sent a plume of smoke 17 miles into the atmosphere and had a 100 feet high tsunami. And this sound it actually produced was heard 3,000 miles away. It normally takes 4 hours, one article said, for noise to cover that distance. It's like standing in Boston and hearing a noise from Dublin, Ireland. The sound was so loud, sailors 40 miles away had their eardrums ruptured. And by the time the sound reached Europe, you couldn't hear it by the human ear, but the barometer kept measuring it, and it circled the earth for 5 days and 4 more times, just kept reverberating. Look, when Jesus returned to heaven, he left this group of followers so few in number, you'd think that they would have gone completely unnoticed in history if it wasn't for the explosion. There was an explosion. They devoted themselves to prayer. The Holy Spirit came down, empowered them, filled them with such boldness that they both prayed and witnessed, and that this sound continues to reverberate even now. It's the reason why we're here. And you think, is that sound over? Is it done circling the earth? I say, praise God, it's not. In fact, the only reason why I'm here and my family's here is because we had people from Bethany over 25 years ago who were praying for their neighbors. We weren't going to church at the time. But some Sunday school class decided to put our names on the list and they started to pray for us. I'm sure somebody forgot to bring coffee 1 week and somebody forgot to bring donuts, but they said, well, we probably should still pray. And they prayed. And you know what? We came after a number of invitations. We came to Bethany. You know what my parents said? That was the worst. We're never going back there. And you know what? They didn't give up on us. In fact, my parents swore an oath. We're never going back there. But you know what was happening in our story on the side? We had a death in the family. There was situation and conflict. We go there. There happened to be a Bible where my grandpa passed away. The Lord used that context to bring my mom across some passages of scripture. You know what? Said, we should probably go back to that church. And all of a sudden, we re-enter the story. And here's people who have been praying for us. You know, you just have no idea what God's doing in other people's stories. Even if you're here right now, you might be getting ready to swear an oath that you never come back. My parents end up being missionaries to Africa, by the way. And they warn you, if you're in that point, your story isn't over yet. And praise God for that. praise God for that. There's people whose stories are going on all around us. You know, Jimmy's going to end us with a call to action. I'm going to pray, we'll continue on here. But Lord, we thank you so much that you've not left us alone in our story. I thank you that you are working, and you have been working. You have a mission for us to continue. Lord, we can celebrate what you've done in our lives, but we also long for you to continue showing the miraculous power of salvation among us. Help us to see the people in need. Even now, may we be encouraged by one another's voices, celebrating the story of Christ, and then being moved to go and share this good news with others who will listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.